This is a great subject, and this is something of a condensed study because the Holy Spirit is very much vitally involved in salvation and sanctification, which we will get to in further studies. So I'm not attempting to go into the Holy Spirit's role, a vital role in those things, but we do want to cover this subject, and this study this morning is a little bit difficult as we contrast the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Also going to touch upon the kingdom age. And let's read this introductory paragraph. The Holy Spirit, as the third person of the triune Godhead, has a unique role in the works of God. He is the active agent in the world to accomplish God's will. His activities in the Old Testament vary from his activities in the New Testament in accordance with the varied purpose and program of God. Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, my God, we want to thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the privilege of meeting together and fellowshipping one with another. We want to praise you for being our Savior, our God, and our King. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless us. We have this Bible study this morning, that you'll bless Pastor DeMars and speaks to our hearts, and may the Lord Jesus be exalted and praised through everything that is said and done today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, as we saw last time, maybe I should review just a little bit. We saw that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and he's co-equal in power and glory. So it's very important to realize that. He's not just an influence or a power, but he is God, and with all of the attributes of God. He does not have a proper name. He always has descriptive names, and he is seen primarily by his works. And so the Holy Spirit, you might say, is someone in the background in the way in which he works. And he promotes Christ. I'm going to give a lame example to you. There's a pastor over in Middletown Bible Church. And I asked him one time, now, what do you do here in the church? And he's an assistant. And he said, well, everything. And he's behind the scenes. Pastor Parsons is the primary pastor there. But the pastor's name is George Zeller. Anyway, it reminds me of it. And he quietly serves the Lord kind of in the background. Well, the Holy Spirit serves the Lord in the background, although he is so vitally important to everything in our lives. And not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, that's true, Old and New Testament. So without the Holy Spirit, there could be no salvation, there could be no sanctification, there could be no service to God. And it's a tremendous thing when we realize who he is and what he does. So we want to give due reverence, worship, honor to the Holy Spirit. And I believe that sometimes that's not given. Now, we realize that in some Pentecostal circles, he's somewhat over-magnified and somewhat misunderstood also, I believe, in his role. So it's possible to swing the pendulum the other way, you know, and have a wrong view and overemphasis where the Holy Spirit will always magnify Christ. Welcome. And so, how important to see the Holy Spirit's place in the Scriptures and his role in the works of God. Now, as we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, we're going to see contrasts. You can actually do a study individually in each of these, but this is our 30th study on theology proper, so we want to try to get through theology before the Lord comes here. And notice, point A there, it is evident that the Holy Spirit was active in the following ministries in the Old Testament. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We know all three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation. In fact, all the major works of God, all three persons of the Godhead are involved. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it's a beautiful picture. He's brooding, he is beautifying in this operation of creation. And let's go to Job 26, 13. So this is the physical creation, the heavens and the earth. We know he's involved in the new creation and salvation also. In Job 26:13. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens, his hand hath formed the crooked serpent. So whether you look at the galaxies, you know, the trillions of stars, or whether you look at a snake on the ground, the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation. Let's go to one more Psalm, 104, verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. So, very clear in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit's part in creation. Now, let me back up just a minute. As we study this, you realize there's one God who subsists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They actually never operate independently. However, they do have unique roles, and we've seen that. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And here we see a unique role. This is, of course, after creation and after the creation of man and the fall of man, and things were getting very bad. Violence was filling the earth. The imagination of the thoughts of man were evil continually. And notice in chapter 6, verse 3, it says, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there would come a judgment. Now, this is God saying, this is it. This is enough. Man has gone far enough with his sinfulness. I'm going to judge it. And he did with the flood. And then you had Noah and his family and a starting over again. You know, we're getting close to, well, we don't know how close, but we're definitely getting closer to the universal judgment of God again. But you notice the striving of the Holy Spirit with man. It's interesting. Now, let's go, well, actually for time, maybe I'll quote these. You know them, 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. The Greek is, all scripture is God-breathed. And actually, the pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, that's the Holy Spirit creating the scriptures. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1, because here you see the process of inspiration. And this applies to Old and New Testament. Inspiration, of course, is the process by which men not only received revelation from God, but by the Holy Spirit accurately recorded what God communicated. That's inspiration. And we don't have it today because we have the completed canon of Scripture, not to add or to take away from the words of this book. 2 Peter 1, notice in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, till the day dawn, the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, your Bible, my Bible has a note in the margin. You don't interpret Scripture apart from other Scriptures, and that's true. But that's not what this verse is saying. This is saying that man didn't originate the message. The Holy Spirit originated the message, and the holy men of God spoke as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit, not in some mechanical sense either. He used their personalities, their education, their relationships, their experience, their circumstances. But the Holy Spirit was involved in that process of inspiration. So Moses wrote the Pentateuch, right? How did Moses write the Pentateuch? Because he had the good education of Egypt? He did. You could say he was a very good historian, but the Holy Spirit guided him for the accuracy of the Word of God. How else did he have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he could tell all about it. What happened in the garden? The Holy Spirit revealed it and guided his hand. Okay, salvation. Now here we get a little tricky, and we could spend a lot of time, in fact commentaries spend a lot of time on this one, and there are varied views. And the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Old Testament saints. One of the reasons that it is difficult is because you don't have explicit statements about the Holy Spirit's working in the Old Testament in regard to salvation like you do in the New Testament. But understand this, that there's a progress of revelation of any doctrine. There's a progress of revelation of the doctrine of the Trinity, right? You don't see in the Old Testament such clear statements like baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, or the three together. As like you have it inferred, and we know it's there, but one reason we know conclusively that it's there is because of New Testament passages. Same with salvation. And there's the premise behind this, and we could go a long time on this. I'd like to get through this study, but you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We studied yesterday about the flesh. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Well, if that's true, apart from regeneration, how's a man going to be saved? How can he possibly come to God? It ain't going to happen. Not apart from the grace of God. Not apart from the working of the Holy Spirit. And so, let me see, provide some passages. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. If I stutter a little bit, it's because of a long weekend here of a college retreat. It was a good time. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. There it is. You can do what you will with that. But the Holy Spirit was working in the Old Testament. And by the way, in relation to the Word of God, that's the way He works today, too. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, right? So were they. I go so far as to say that. And there's a difference. We'll get to that, although it's hard to define it. Let's go to Genesis 41:38. Genesis 41:38. Now, this is in reference to Joseph. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, I realize that's Pharaoh's statement. But it was true. And that's why he had wisdom. Now let's go to Numbers 27:18. Numbers 27:18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay thine hand upon him. Now it could be argued, well, this is because he was anointed for an office, and we'll get to that, and there definitely is a primary issue in the Old Testament. They were anointed for certain services to God. But still, you have these passages. The Holy Spirit was there. And now, I'm not going to turn to it, but you know John 3, where Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Jewish teacher, as it's put, know you not, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to a Jewish man, and all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. And I realize he is talking about the kingdom of God, which was presently being offered, and there was the issue of the new covenant in which the Holy Spirit would be poured out on Israel. And we'll get to that. But still, that principle, I believe, was true in the Old Testament, too. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, maybe we won't go beyond that, because the scriptures don't go beyond that. But we have to realize that the Holy Spirit was working there in the Old Testament. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, in the realm of instruction. Now, how can you understand the Bible? The Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible, gives you understanding in the Bible. That was true then, too. In Nehemiah 9, 20. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. There it is. So you can't say the Holy Spirit wasn't working in the Old Testament. And sometimes extreme dispensational views try to state that. And we're dispensationalists, but we're not extreme dispensationalists. Actually, I have to admit, I'm not as dispensational as Dr. Schaefer on this. And he's the one we use in our study program. And I don't know of a better theology. But I think he goes too far. You can go too far in making distinctions. Okay, let's go on. So that's a general way in which the Holy Spirit was working in the Old Testament. Now let's go to a specific. The ministry, point B here, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is seen in a primary way in the Old Testament through his enabling of believers for the accomplishment of their various gifts and callings. Prophets, priests, kings, judges, craftsmen. Now you could compare this with the New Testament spiritual gifts. In the Old Testament, they had spiritual gifts. This isn't referring to salvation, by the way. For instance, in Psalm 51:11, remember David, after his sin, he said, "Take not thy spirit from me." He's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about losing that anointing of the Holy Spirit as the king, like Saul lost. And God answered that prayer. But these are anointings. This is an enablement here for the role of these offices of the Old Testament. Let's go to Numbers 11:25. This has to do with prophets. You have prophet, priest, and king are the primary offices of the Old Testament. Jesus, it was prophet, priest, and king, right? That's why he's called the Messiah, which means the anointed one, the Christ, the anointed one. Numbers 11:25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, Moses, and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. And so the Holy Spirit enabled them to prophesy. And then let's go to Zechariah 7:12, again regarding Old Testament prophets. Zechariah 7:12. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And you know, God said, "I rose up early, sent my prophets to you." This is before they went into captivity. They didn't listen to the prophets. We saw that in the book of Daniel. Now let's go to Matthew. In the New Testament, we see reference to the Old Testament prophets and the Holy Spirit's part in their ministry. Matthew 22 is referring to David. He was a prophet and a king. By the way, you never have prophet, priest, and king in one person except for Christ. You have David as a prophet and king. You had Samuel as a priest and a prophet. Jeremiah was a priest and a prophet. Let's go to Matthew 22:43. He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord," Psalm 110, "Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So the Holy Spirit said it. David said it as a prophet. Acts chapter 1, verse 16. I realize this gets a little tedious. If you read one of these systematic theology books, it gets a little tedious. There's a lot of references, but that's how you learn it. In Acts 1:16, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." So, again, same principle, and maybe let's just look at one more. 28:25 of Acts, Hebrews 3 said to hear his voice as the Spirit saith, "Harden not your hearts as in the day of the wilderness," the testing in the wilderness. Acts 28:25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken the one word, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers." And then he quotes Isaiah 6. So the Holy Spirit spake through the prophets, and now you have the priests. And I can see, well, we'll try to refer, let's just turn to Exodus 29, at least this one. Exodus 29 has to do with the consecration of the priests. You know, the tabernacle was constructed, and then the priest's garments were made. And then the priest, when he entered into the priesthood, he was anointed with oils, a special oil. So was the king, and so was the prophet, by the way. I believe the prophet, too. They were anointed. And then that symbolized the Holy Spirit's anointing. And notice in Exodus 29:1, it says, "This is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, I'm not going to read all this, but you have the sacrifices. And then notice skipping to verse 7, "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." Now, in accordance with that, I won't turn to it for time, though. Zechariah 3, you have Joshua the high priest with filthy garments before the Lord. God said, "Take away the filthy garments, put a clean turban on his head, clean garment." And that's a picture of salvation, righteousness of God. Satan's there to resist him. He hates that doctrine, imputed righteousness. And then, next chapter, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." So it's evident that they also were anointed by God. Now you have kings anointed. Let's go to 1 Samuel 10:1. This is Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. There's a lot of conjecture, by the way. Was Saul saved? Was Saul not saved? Well, Samuel said, "This time tomorrow you'll be with me." You can take that for what it's worth, but that, I would say, would be in paradise. But he was a greatly disobedient believer. But for he was anointed, though. Started out well. 1 Samuel 10:1, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And then he became another man that day and prophesied. But go over to chapter 11, verse 6. "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." He was a king who led in warfare and victoriously. And then you have David after Saul's disobedience. 1 Samuel 16:13. He's the youngest of Jesse's sons here. And just a boy at this point. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Now, I believe that's how, by faith, he could go against that lion, against that bear, and against Goliath, because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was a man of faith as well. So kings were anointed, prophets, priests, and kings. Now, Jesus was anointed, right? Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove at his baptism. And it says that he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. Everything he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, another interesting point in the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit came upon the judges. And you see this with Gideon, Judges 6:34. You know, some of these characters were not exactly exemplary. But one thing you want to remember is they're in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, including these two, Judges 6:34, Gideon. In the wrong book. 6:34. "But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. Ebenezer was gathered after him." Up to that point, by the way, I think he's quite terrified. At that point, he went against the enemy. And then notice in Judges 14:6, here you have Samson. He's, I suppose you could say, the most colorful of the Judges. It's interesting to think of this man with supernatural strength. He would make all the action characters today pale in comparison. You know, this guy, Samson, in Judges 14:6, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid." That was a lion. "And he had nothing in his hand, but he told it not. Told not his father or his mother what he had done." And then verse 19, same chapter. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil," so forth. And so that was the secret of his strength. Of course, he was a Nazarite. He was consecrated to God. But he was a judge who was anointed by the Holy Spirit for that role. So the uncircumcised Philistines were no match for Samson. Until he lost his consecration, you know. Well, let's go on to the next one. The craftsmen. This is very an interesting one. "They were filled with the spirit of wisdom." Exodus 28:3. "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So this was a gift. And notice again in Exodus 31:1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Let see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship," and so on. And so God gave them wisdom by the Holy Spirit for that craftsmanship. So that's the Holy Spirit's operation in the Old Testament. I realize that's a very condensed study, but don't count out the Holy Spirit in relation to man in any dispensation, because doesn't the Old Testament say, what is man, thou worm Jacob, and a cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils? And he makes such contrast, you know, and you definitely see the total depravity of man in the Old Testament. In fact, you probably see it more in the Old Testament than you do the New Testament. And so, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." I believe that would be true for salvation, their spiritual life, their ministries, whatever, or their special callings. The Holy Spirit enabled them. Okay, let's go on. Now, we're just touching upon this in relation to the church. Please go to, well, if you're still in the Old Testament, let's stop off at Haggai on our way there. One of the minor prophets. It's hard to find. Haggai in this particular passage has to do with the Lord being with them. In chapter 2:5, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." Now, the Holy Spirit was with them. He doesn't specify. But now let's go to John 7:37. This is where it gets difficult. Hard to be dogmatic in this. We know there was a difference, though, based on these passages. A difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Holy Spirit's relation to men. So I think it's a mistake to go too far and make no distinction dispensationally. In John 7:37... "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly or heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, I'll keep that in mind. Let's go to John 14:16. 14:16. And I will pray the Father, Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he shall give you another comforter. We studied that. He's the Parakletos. He's the another of an equal to Christ, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That makes a distinction there. He dwelleth with you, he shall be in you. And then notice in verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Now that would be in the form of the Holy Spirit. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day, what would that be? Pentecost. Ye shall know that I am in the Father, my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, that is unique. And that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is unique to the church, to be in Christ. For him to be in us is one thing. To be in Christ is another. And that definitely is not in the Old Testament. We'll come back to that. But there's a distinction. Notice John 15:26. But when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. But notice he speaks in future tense. He shall come. And then 16:7, here's his working. Maybe this is not as relevant, but again, it's speaking of him coming and his relation to the world. 16:7, now, let me get the right chapter here. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then you have his ministry in the world, convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment for salvation. Of sin, because they believed not on me. He'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Very specific. Of sin, because they believed not on me. The Holy Spirit will convict of that. And so on. And so, there's a distinction is the point here. Let's go to Acts 1:5. Again, Jesus is speaking in the future. He's referring to the day of Pentecost here. And he appeared, you know, after his resurrection, 40 days, 40 nights. In chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, For John truly baptized with the water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And then later on, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or season. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then we know that happened, chapter 2, that's the birthday of the church, Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Who? Believers. They were saved already. But this is the advent of the Spirit, you could say. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was supernatural ability to speak in foreign languages and to be understood. And so the Holy Spirit came at the day of Pentecost, and that was a change. It was different than the Old Testament. Now, what primarily was different? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. John baptized with water. The Holy Spirit shall baptize. Baptize you. And here we see a description of this, what this baptism is, in chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So every believer is spiritually baptized, placed into Christ. Water baptism is a symbol of this salvation, which is means to be placed into Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one spirit. Now, that's a spiritual operation, and it sometimes is misunderstood. In fact, some godly believers of the past have referred to some second work of grace. I don't know that they put it that way, but R.A. Torrey, even D.L. Moody, referred to it. I think he used that word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not discounting something happened in their life, but the semantics are off. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no second work of grace. We need to be filled with the Spirit, though, as believers. And that may come at a point of time when a Christian is yielded to God and right with God, and the Holy Spirit is allowed. He doesn't coerce the will. He's allowed to take control. But this is not it. This is salvation. We've all been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And that has to do with being placed into, we heard yesterday, it means identification. It is connected with that little phrase, so important, in Christ, the book of Ephesians. You're in Christ if you believe. God doesn't see you as in your own righteousness anymore. You're in trouble if he does. You're not saved yet. But he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our sins are laid on Christ, his righteousness is laid on us, and we're identified. You don't feel it, right? This isn't something experiential. This is something to be believed. This is our position. That's why salvation is eternal and secure. One of the many reasons, because we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing believers into Christ, is unique to the New Testament church. Well, let me read this last paragraph here, main paragraph. With the progress of revelation in the New Testament, the subject of the Holy Spirit is more fully developed. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is much more pronounced in that he has been sent into the world for the accomplishment of Christ's work in the church. The Holy Spirit is resident in the world today. We saw that. Corporately dwelling in the church. He's made his habitation in the church by his Spirit, Ephesians 2:22. Locally dwelling in a body of believers. That's where he says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The ye is plural in the Greek. So a true local body of believers, the Holy Spirit is in the midst. And we want to respect him. And the individual believer, know you not your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now at the end of the church age, the Holy Spirit will be removed with the church, though retaining omnipresence. He that hinders, you know the passage, he that lets, I think the King James says, or hinders, will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed. So the Holy Spirit in the church hinders the progress of the mystery of iniquity. Satan, I think he's had his antichrist over and over, but they don't get the power because the Holy Spirit's here resisting that. And when the last soul saved in the church is taken out, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't be here. Just similar to the Old Testament, even for salvation of tribulation saints, but not in the same way that he's resident in the church today. Just like Jesus was here, right? And now he's in heaven. Well, he's omnipresent too. Yet he's really residing in heaven. Now, don't really have time for this last one. I'm trying to complete this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom age. This is very important. And should we come back to this next week or should I try this? Let's go to Isaiah 32. The Lord will pour out his Spirit upon his people Israel. Isaiah 32. This is future for Israel. This will be at the same time the new covenant of Israel will be fulfilled. 32:15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Now that's going to happen. And I'm going to skip to a passage that's key in Zechariah 12:10 that shows historically when this is going to happen. You know, right now, the Jews are blinded to the Old Testament scriptures, 2 Corinthians 3 says. But it says, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, then the veil is going to be lifted. So when there's salvation, their eyes will be opened. Well, here's their salvation nationally. Zechariah 12:10. This is when Christ comes back. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. It's Christ. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So that is the historically the national salvation of Israel. And chapter 13 says he'll open a fountain unto them for cleansing, and that would be from sin. But that'll be by the Holy Spirit that that'll happen. Now, coinciding with that is Ezekiel 36, and about the new covenant. It's also in Jeremiah. And there you have thoughts of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to one anyway. Ezekiel 36, 26 on this. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. So it's going to happen for Israel. As a nation, it's going to happen for Israel when Christ comes back, even though they're apostate at this present time. Now, when Jesus does come back, how will he reign? We don't have a perfect world ruler. We will, Jesus. And he'll reign with the sevenfold perfect spirit. And let's go to Isaiah, where we see this, chapter 11. Of course, he's coming back in power and glory. He won't be in the same state of humiliation. In Isaiah 11:1 says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the father of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Then it talks about the curse being lifted. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Leopard shall lie down with the kid. Hasn't happened yet. You go to the zoo. Check it out. You know, we're not in the kingdom, but we will be. And verse 8, the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That's the cobra. You don't want to do that now. And so it's coming, and these things will actually happen. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's not so now. That will be in the kingdom. That'll be the golden age on this earth. So I realize that was a condensed overview, but we'll go much more into the subject of the Holy Spirit, especially his role in the church, because that's primarily where you see the Holy Spirit's operation. We are in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. You'd go so far as to say that, couldn't you? And you might recall, we started late, didn't we? Do I get a few more minutes here? Let me read the paragraph. It's over on the first page of our previous study of the deity and personality, his works. At the bottom there, this will give you a summary. The works of the Holy Spirit are such that only God could perform. These are to be considered later, but briefly they include creation, revelation, inspiration, illumination, the life and ministry of Christ, his birth, empowerment, death, resurrection, reign, hindrance of sin in the world, conviction of the world, salvation, baptizing, sealing, regenerating, indwelling, sanctification of the believer, that would include the filling of the Holy Spirit, assurance, prayer, understanding the Scriptures, victory over sin, Christ-likeness, witnessing, hope. The Holy Spirit is the active agent of God's works in this age. The Holy Spirit's message is Christ, whom He glorifies. So we'll get to some of that. I didn't want to go into those things because we'll study them at length later. So in summary, how great is the gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, Jesus said to His disciples, "You who are evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Luke 11:13. By the way, if the question comes, like Nicodemus, how can a man be born again? He didn't really explain to him the metaphysics of it, or if that even applies. But he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." In other words, a person looks to the cross, the death of Christ for our sins, the completeness of what He did. You're born of the Spirit of God. So that's our message to the world, isn't it? It's what Jesus did, His finished work. He died for our sins and rose again. Believe, and you'll have eternal life. And that is the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. And when you do have the Holy Spirit, He bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. So do you have that witness? It's personal. We want to know, right? I know whom I have believed. We want to have that persuasion. And by the way, He's called the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment, the proof that the rest is going to come, the redemption of the body, the resurrection. Your body's already sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's why I don't believe in cremation. That's another subject. But your body's sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the resurrection. And so, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If a person's filled with the Spirit, they're free from the limitations of self to the degree in which we depend upon the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So how dependent we are on the Holy Spirit for all things. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank Thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for such a wonderful gift. And who are we that we could have Thy Spirit be indwelt and have life eternal, have a union with Thee for all eternity. We rejoice and we stand amazed at it, that we have such a gift. And may we reverence Him, and may we be yielded to Him. May He have His way in our hearts and lives, governing us, guiding us, as we can do nothing without Him. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.